Oh, we welcome you to the General Young Women Meeting of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on this beautiful evening on Temple Square. We're gathered here in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, and rejoice in knowing that there are similar gatherings of young women and their mothers and leaders throughout the world. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this meeting, has asked that I conduct. I am Sister Elaine S. Dalton, the Young Women General President. We are pleased to have our dear prophet and his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring and President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, with us. We likewise welcome Elder Robert D. Hales and Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and Bishop Gary E. Stevenson, presiding bishop of the church. We sustain and honor these brethren and thank them for their support. Also seated on the stand are my counselors, Sister Mary Ann Cook and Sister Ann M. Dibb. I love these remarkable women, and I'm grateful for the opportunity we have to serve together. We welcome the Relief Society and Primary General Presidencies who join us on the stand tonight. We also acknowledge with love and appreciation the exemplary women who serve on the Young Women General Board. They are righteous, virtuous women who serve faithfully on behalf of the young women worldwide. We would also like to recognize one other special guest, Sister Florence Smith Jacobson, former Young Women General President, who is with us this evening. Sister Jacobson will celebrate her 100th birthday this coming weekend during General Conference. She was the General President when I was a young woman. Many of the wonderful programs and events she started still bless our lives today. Sister Jacobson, we honor you and thank you for your beautiful and lasting example as a virtuous daughter of God. We welcome each one of you, both here in the audience and those who are participating through television, satellite, internet, and other forms of technology. We look forward to this chance to learn together under the direction of prophets, seers, and revelators. The music for this meeting will be provided by a choir of young women from the Highland, Utah and Highland, Utah South Stakes, with Sister Marilee Webb as music director and Sister Linda Margetts at the organ. The choir and congregation will open this meeting by singing High on a Mountaintop. The invocation will then be offered by Ella Edgley, a beehive in the Parleys First Ward.
Thank you. Father, we, thy daughters, gather throughout the world today to hear thy word. We are so grateful for the Young Women's Program and for all that it does to give a standard for all that we do. We are so grateful for our leaders and for our prophet, through whom revelation flows to bless and guide our lives. We are so grateful for the opportunity we have to live and share the gospel. Please bless that our hearts will be opened to the inspired messages given today by our leaders. Please bless young women throughout the world who are facing trials. Please bless that we will have the strength and courage to defend our standards and beliefs. Please bless that we will always stand in holy places and be not moved until the glorious day of our Savior's return. In the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
The choir will now favor us with In That Holy Place by Sally DeFord, published previously in the New Era. After this special number, we will be pleased to hear from Sister Ann M. Dibb, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. The choir will then sing More Holiness Give Me with Brianna Gibson, a Laurel from the Highland 21st Ward, on the cello. Sister Mary Ann Cook, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, will then address us. Following Sister Cook, we will have a video presentation which represents each of you and the path of making and keeping covenants in your lives.
Our 2013 mutual theme comes from the 87th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. This instruction is found in three separate sections. Obviously, the admonition is important. It explains how we can receive protection, strength, and peace in unsettling times. The inspired instruction is to stand ye in holy places and be not moved. As I have pondered this theme, I can't help but wonder, what are the holy places Heavenly Father is referring to? President Ezra Taft Benson counseled, holy places include our temples, our chapels, our homes, and the stakes of Zion, which are for a defense and for a refuge. In addition to these, I believe we can each find many more places. We might first consider the word place as a physical environment or a geographic location. However, a place can be a distinct condition, position, or state of mind. This means holy places can also include moments in time, moments when the Holy Ghost testifies to us, moments when we feel Heavenly Father's love, or moments when we receive an answer to our prayers. Even more, I believe any time you have the courage to stand for what is right, especially in situations where no one else is willing to do so, you are creating a holy place. Throughout Joseph Smith's short but magnificent life, he truly stood in holy places and was not moved. As a young teenager, he was troubled by the religious turmoil in his community and wanted to know which of all the churches was true. The wooded area close to his home became a holy place as he knelt among the trees and offered his first vocal prayer. His prayer was answered, and today Latter-day Saints refer to these woods as the Sacred Grove. Young women around the world stand in holy places in nature at Young Women Camp. A leader shared with me the story of one young woman's experience. This girl was less active and was a bit skeptical about having a spiritual experience in the woods. After the first day, she reported to the leader, "I'm having a great time, but could we please cut out all this talk about the spirit? I'm here to camp. Enjoy nature, be with my friends, and have some fun." However, at the concluding testimony meeting, this same girl tearfully admitted, "I don't want to go home. How can I have what I am feeling right now, this spirit with me all the time?" She had discovered a holy place. Another holy place in Joseph Smith's life was his own bedroom. This may be hard to believe because, like many of you, he shared his bedroom with siblings. It became a holy place when he prayed with great faith, humility, and need. He explained, "After I had retired to my bed for the night, I betook myself to prayer and supplication to Almighty God for forgiveness of all my sins and follies." The 3 years which had passed since Joseph had the vision in the Sacred Grove had not been easy. 17-year-old Joseph had endured endless mockery, ridicule, and bullying. But that night, in his bedroom, the angel Moroni appeared in answer to his pleadings. Joseph received knowledge and comfort. That night, his bedroom became a holy place. While watching a Mormon message for youth, I witnessed another bedroom that had become a holy place. The video shows Ingrid Delgado, a young woman from El Salvador, sharing her feelings about the temple. She says, "It is good we have a place where we can get away from the things of the world and receive sacred ordinances and help those who couldn't receive them in this life." As she speaks, the video shows Ingrid reading her scriptures, surrounded by Mormon ads, quotations, a personal progress book, pictures of her family and the temple, and yes, her favorite stuffed animals. perhaps without even realizing it. She has created her holy place away from the things of the world. I wonder how many times Ingrid has read her scriptures, felt the Spirit, and received answers to her prayers in her holy place. Yet another unexpected holy place in Joseph Smith's life was Liberty Jail. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland said, "There was no more burdensome time in Joseph's life than this cruel, illegal, and unjustified incarceration." Elder Holland went on to explain that Liberty Jail has been referred to as a prison temple because of the sacred experiences the prophet had and the prophet Joseph Smith had there. Some of you young women may be experiencing your own Liberty Jail, a place where you face humiliation, a place where you feel no loving kindness, a place where you are mocked, bullied, or even physically harmed. To you young women, I offer Elder Holland's words. You can have sacred, revelatory, profoundly instructive experiences with the Lord in the most miserable experiences of your life while enduring the most painful injustices, when facing the most insurmountable odds and opposition you have ever faced. In other words, just like the prophet Joseph Smith, you can create and stand in holy places, even in the hardest times you have ever experienced. A young adult, Kirsten, shared with me her painful experience. High school had been her Liberty Jail. Fortunately, the band room provided relief. She said, "When I stepped into this room, it was as if I stepped into a safe place. There were no degrading or belittling remarks, no profanity. Instead, we heard words of encouragement and love. We exercised kindness. It was a happy place. The band room was filled with the Spirit as we practiced and performed music. The room was like this in large measure because of the influence of the band instructor. He was a good Christian man. Looking back, high school was a refining place. It was difficult, but I learned resilience. I will forever be grateful for my refuge, my holy place, the band room." Tonight, have you been reflecting upon your holy places? I've asked hundreds of young women to share their holy places with me. Whether they are geographic or moments in time, they are equally sacred and have incredible strengthening power. Here are 9 of their tender responses. 1, I was in the hospital holding my new baby brother. 2, each time I read my patriarchal blessing, I feel I am known and loved by my Heavenly Father. 3, the day I turned 12, the young women in the ward decorated my door with paper hearts. I felt loved, accepted, and happy. 4, as I was reading my scriptures one day, a phrase popped out. I had found an answer to my prayers. 5, I walked into a party where people were drinking and participating in other unacceptable activities. The Spirit told me to turn around and go home. I did. And yes, there were social consequences. However, that moment gave me the confidence I needed to know that I could live the gospel. 6, during the sacrament, I was thinking about the atonement. I recognized I needed to forgive someone I was angry with. My choosing to forgive was a positive action that would bring the atonement into my daily life. 7, after attending New Beginnings with my mom, she kissed me on the cheek and told me she loved me. This was the first time I remember her doing this. With my bishop's assurance, I knew that the promise the scriptures provided was true. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I felt hope, and I knew I could begin my lengthy process of repentance. Lastly, one evening I summoned the courage to share my feelings about the gospel and the Book of Mormon with my best friend. Later, it was a privilege to attend her baptism. Now, we attend church together. May I share with you one of my holy places? Once I was feeling overwhelmed, fearful, and completely alone. Silently, I prayed, Heavenly Father, I do not know how to do this. Please, please help me. Soon, an individual unexpectedly came forward, placed a hand on my shoulder, and offered sincere, encouraging words. In that moment, I felt peace. I felt acknowledged. Everything had changed. The words of President Spencer W. Kimball came to mind. God does notice us, and He watches over us, but it is usually through another person that He meets our needs. For me, that moment, that place, had become holy. Dear young women, there are countless other holy places I wish we could share with one another. When you return home tonight, I encourage you to record in your journal those places which you are recognizing and remembering. It is clear to me that thousands of you are standing in holy places. These places are providing you with protection, strength, and peace in unsettling times. Your testimonies are becoming stronger because you are standing for truth and righteousness in glorious ways. You, the noble youth of the church, you are my heroes. I love you. I feel Heavenly Father's incredible love for you, and I bear you my testimony that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. He is waiting, ready to buoy you up as you stand in holy places and be not moved. I love and sustain President Thomas S. Monson, our true and encouraging prophet. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, strive. It is an honor for me to address the valiant young women of the church. We see you progressing on the path of those who honor their covenants, and we know your virtuous lives will bless your ancestors, your families now, and family members yet to come. For as President Gordon B. Hinckley stated, when you save a girl, you save generations. Your covenant path began at the time when you were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It continues weekly in sacrament meeting, a holy place where you renew your baptismal covenant. Now is the time for you to prepare to make temple covenants. The sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for us to return to the presence of God and for our families to be united eternally. Stand in holy places for your ancestors. Every human being who comes to this earth is a product of generations of parents. We have a natural yearning to connect with our ancestors. As you participate in family history and temple work, you weave your life with the lives of your ancestors by providing saving ordinances for them. Stand in holy places for yourself and your immediate family. Your righteous example will be a source of great joy, regardless of your family circumstances. Your righteous choices will qualify you to make and keep sacred covenants that will bind your family together eternally. Stand in holy places for your future family. Commit to being sealed to your husband by the holy priesthood in the temple as you begin an eternal family unit. Your children will be blessed with truth as you weave your virtuous example and unshakable testimony into their lives and show them the way on the covenant path. I saw these eternal principles displayed at the recent International Art Competition for Youth. Megan Warner Taylor digitally composed a work of photography, taking a modern approach to Christ's parable of the 10 virgins. I met Megan, and she explained the symbolism of the 10th virgin, whom she described as a young woman of virtue and faith, prepared to make and keep sacred temple covenants. As with all the wise virgins, her individual preparation came as she added oil to her lamp, one drop at a time, by consistent, righteous living. I noted the beautiful braid in her hair. Megan explained that the braid represented the weaving of this young woman's virtuous life into countless generations. One strand represented the weaving of her love and respect for her ancestors. The second, the weaving of her righteous influence upon her current family. And the third strand, the weaving of her prepared life into the lives of generations to come. I met another young woman whose early spiritual preparation has woven a life of righteousness into many generations. On a beautiful September afternoon, my husband and I were in the temple awaiting the opportunity to participate in temple ordinances. Chris, a friend of ours, entered the room. It was great to see this young man who had recently returned from a mission to Russia. As the session was about to begin, a lovely young woman sat next to me. She was radiant, smiling, and filled with light. I wanted to know her, so I quietly introduced myself. She whispered her name, Kate, and I recognized her last name as a family that had lived in Michigan where my family once lived. Kate was their grown-up daughter who 5 weeks earlier had returned from her mission to Germany. During the session, the thought kept entering my mind, introduce Kate to Chris. I put this prompting aside, thinking, when? Where? How? As we were preparing to leave, Chris came over to tell us goodbye, and I seized the opportunity. I pulled Kate over and whispered, you are two virtuous young people who need to know each other. I left the temple satisfied that I had acted upon my prompting. On the way home, my husband and I discussed our recollections of the challenges that had come to Kate's family. I have since come to know Kate better, and she has helped me understand the reasons for the joyful countenance I observed in the temple that day. Kate has always tried to stay on her covenant path by seeking holy places. She was raised in a home where having family home evening, praying together, and studying the scriptures made her home a holy place. As a child, she learned about the temple, and the song, "I Love to See the Temple," was a favorite for family home evening. As a little girl, she watched her parents set an example of seeking a holy place as they went to the temple on a weekend evening instead of going out to a movie or to dinner. She loved her father dearly, and he used his priesthood authority to help her make her first covenant of baptism. She then had hands laid on her head and received the Holy Ghost. Kate said, "I was excited to receive the Holy Ghost, and I knew that it would help me stay on the path to eternal life." Life continued on for Kate in a very blessed and happy way. When she was 14, she started high school and loved seminary, another holy place to learn about the gospel. One day, her teacher started to talk about trials and guaranteed that we would all face them. She said to herself, "I don't want trials. I don't want to hear this." It was just a few weeks later that her father woke up on Easter Sunday extremely ill. Kate said, "My father was a very healthy person. He was a marathon runner. My mother was so alarmed by how sick he was that she took him to the hospital. Within 36 hours, he had a massive stroke that shut down most of his body. He could blink, but the rest of his body was not working. I remember seeing him and thinking, 'Oh no, it's happening. My seminary teacher was right. I am having a trial.'" Within a few days, Kate's father passed away. Continuing, Kate said, "It was so hard. You never want to lose the hero of your life. I knew I could make it a springboard for growth or allow it to be a roadblock. I didn't want to let it ruin my life because I was only 14 years old. I tried to be as close to the Lord as possible. I read my scriptures a lot. Alma chapter 40 assured me that the resurrection is real, and through Christ's atonement, I could be with my Father again. I prayed a lot. I wrote in my journal as often as I could. I kept my testimony vibrant by writing it down. I went to church and to young women every week. I surrounded myself with good friends. I kept close to caring relatives, and especially to my mom, who was the anchor in our family. I sought out priesthood blessings from my grandfather and other priesthood leaders. These consistent choices, like those of the wise virgin, added oil to Kate's lamp. She was motivated by her desire to be with her father again. Kate knew her father was aware of her choices, and she did not want to disappoint him. She wanted an eternal relationship with him, and she understood that staying on her covenant path would keep her life woven tightly with his. The trials didn't end, however. When Kate was 21 and submitting her mission papers, her mother was diagnosed with cancer. Kate had to make an important decision in her life. Should she stay home and support her mother or go on her mission? Her mother was given a priesthood blessing promising that she would survive the illness. Assured by this blessing, Kate went forward with faith and continued her plans to serve a mission. Kate said, it was taking a step in the dark, but while on my mission, the light eventually came, and I received news that my mother's blessing was realized. I was so glad that I didn't put off serving the Lord. When hard things come, I think it's easy to become stagnant and not really want to move forward. But if you put the Lord first, the adversities can lead to beautiful blessings. You can see his hand and witness miracles. Kate experienced the reality of President Thomas S. Monson's words, "Our most significant opportunities will be found in times of greatest difficulty." Kate had this kind of faith because she understood the plan of salvation. She knew we lived before, that earth is a time of testing, and that we will live again. She had faith that her mother would be blessed, but from her experience with her father, she knew that if her mother were to pass away, it would be all right. She said, "I didn't just survive my dad's death. It became part of my identity for good. And had my mom been taken away, it would have done the same thing. It would have woven a greater testimony into my life." Kate was seeking a holy place the night I met her in the temple. Desiring to weave tightly the eternal relationships that come through temple service, she followed the pattern set by her parents of regular temple attendance. Not much happened the night I introduced Kate to Chris, but in seeking another holy place the following Sunday, Kate saw Chris amid hundreds of young single adults at an institute devotional. There they found out more about each other. A few weeks later, Chris invited her to watch General Conference with him. They continued seeking places that invited the Spirit throughout their courtship and were eventually sealed in the temple, the holy place where they were introduced. Both are now fulfilling the sacred responsibility of parenthood, weaving their testimonies of the plan of salvation into the lives of three little boys, showing them the way on the covenant path. When you save a girl, you save generations. Kate's decision as a 14-year-old to stay on the path, consistently add oil to her lamp, and to stand in holy places has and will save generations. Seeking out her ancestors and serving in the temple has woven her heart with theirs. Participating in family history and temple work will likewise weave your hearts together and give your ancestors the opportunity of eternal life. Living the gospel in your home will also add oil to your lamp and weave spiritual strength into your home now and bless your future family in countless ways. And furthermore, as Elder Robert D. Hales has said, if the example we have received from our parents was not good, it is our responsibility to break the cycle and teach correct traditions for the generations that follow. Decide now to do all you can to fill your lamps, that your strong testimony and example may be woven into the lives of many generations, past, present, and future. I testify that your virtuous life will not only save generations, but it will save your eternal life, for it is the only way to return to our Father in heaven and find true joy now and throughout eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I hope as you watched that video, you saw yourself, your righteous choices, and the tremendous future ahead of you as you continue to make and keep sacred covenants. One righteous young woman, led by the Spirit, can change the world. It will now be my privilege to speak to you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will sing, O Thou Rock of Our Salvation. Tonight, as I stand in a holy place at this pulpit, in the presence of prophets, seers, and revelators, and royal daughters of God, I am so grateful. This is a magnificent time to be on the earth and to be a young woman. You are the elect daughters of our Father in heaven. I hope you sense your identity and how beloved you are of our Father in heaven. He loves each of you, and I do too. On the desk in my office, I have a bronze sculpture of a young woman whose name is Christina. The original life-size sculpture of Christina stands on a pier in Copenhagen, Denmark, positioned so that she's looking out over the sea towards Zion. Her decision to join the church and leave her home was not an easy one, and you can see that the opposing winds are blowing fiercely against her. She is standing firm, doing a very hard thing, but one she knows to be right. Her descendants placed this sculpture there on that pier as a tribute to Christina, for her decision that day had eternal significance for generations. For me, this sculpture of Christina represents each one of you. Like Christina, you are standing on the edge of many important decisions and making choices daily, some of them difficult, that will shape not only your future, but the destiny of generations. You too are facing gale force winds of opposition, adversity, peer pressure, and moral pollution. And yet, you are standing immovable and living the gospel in the face of these raging storms in our society. Like Christina, you are led by the Holy Ghost. You are making correct decisions. You are loyal, and you are royal. I can think of no more important counsel from a loving Heavenly Father than His admonition for each of you to stand in holy places and be not moved. He is saying, stand firm, be steadfast, stand for truth and righteousness, stand as a witness, be a standard to the world, stand in holy places. And so my message to each of you is a simple one. Be not moved. First, be not moved in choosing right. In these latter days, there are no small decisions. The choices you are making right now are of a critical importance. Agency, or the ability to choose, is one of God's greatest gifts to His children. It's part of the plan of happiness you and I chose and defended in our premortal existence. Live your lives in such a way that you can listen to and hear the Holy Ghost, and He will help you make correct decisions. In fact, He will tell you all things what ye should do. Several weeks ago, I returned to my old high school for the first time in years. I was visiting a state conference that was being held in the school's auditorium. As I walked down the halls of that high school, a flood of memories began to pour into my mind. I remembered exactly how I felt when I attended high school as a young woman. Insecure, unsure of myself, self-conscious, and so, so desirous to fit in. I went into the auditorium, and again, a flood of memories came to mind. I was familiar with every detail of that auditorium. Only one thing had changed, me. That day, I had the opportunity to stand on the stage, as I had done in high school many times as a student officer. I even saw some of my former classmates still in the audience. Some of them I had dated. But this time, instead of conducting an assembly, I had the privilege there in my high school auditorium to stand as a witness and bear my testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Young women, make sure your relationships with others are such that 40 years from now, you'll not be embarrassed. No amount of peer pressure, no acceptance, no popularity is worth a compromise. Your influence on the young men will help them remain worthy of their priesthood power, of temple covenants, and to serve a mission. And who knows? 40 years from now, you may even have one of them walk up to you there in your high school auditorium and thank you for helping them remain worthy to fulfill their priesthood duty to serve an honorable mission. And who knows? You may even receive a letter from one of those young men's wives thanking you for the influence you had on her husband and future family clear back in your high school days. Your choices matter. Your choices now not only affect you, but they affect others. They are of eternal significance. Be not moved. Second, be not moved in your desire and commitment to remain virtuous and sexually pure. Your personal purity is one of your greatest sources of power. When you came to the earth, you were given the precious gift of a body. Your body is the instrument of your mind and a divine gift with which you exercise your agency. This is a gift that Satan was denied, and thus he directs nearly all of his attacks on your body. He wants you to disdain, misuse, abuse your body. Immodesty, pornography, immorality, tattoos and piercings, drug abuse, and addictions of all kinds are all efforts to take possession of this precious gift, your body, and to make it difficult for you to exercise your agency. Paul asks, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Your body is a temple. Why? Because it has the capacity to house not only your eternal spirit, but the spirits of others who will come to the earth as part of your eternal family. Elder Dallin H. Oaks taught, "The power to create mortal life is an exalted power. Your role is an exalted role. God has given you a sacred trust. You are preparing to be future mothers of generations to come. Keep yourselves pure and worthy and guard that which is most dear and precious above all, your virtue and chastity. As Heavenly Father's elect daughters, His wise counsel to you personally is to walk the paths of virtue." Virtue is the golden key to the temple. So third, be not moved in being worthy to make and keep sacred covenants. The covenants you make at baptism will tether you to the path of virtue and happiness as you renew that covenant each week by partaking of the sacrament. As you keep your baptismal covenant, you will look differently, dress differently, and act differently from the world. Keeping this covenant will enable you to be guided by the Holy Ghost. Stand in holy places and do not even go near those environments or music or media or associations that might cause you to lose the companionship of the Holy Ghost. And as you keep your covenants, you will remain worthy and prepared to enter the Lord's holy temples. Last, be not moved in your acceptance of the Savior's atonement. The atonement is for you and for me. It is an enabling and a redeeming power. If you are not feeling worthy to stand in holy places, don't carry this burden one day longer. In mortality, we all make mistakes. Be assured that the Savior loves you so much that He made it possible for you to change and to repent if you make a mistake. Now, Satan doesn't want you to think you can change. He will try to convince you that all is lost, and that is a lie. You can return. You can repent. You can be pure and holy because of the Savior's infinite atonement. Now, let me close with one of the greatest love stories ever told. You might ask, what does a love story have to do with standing in holy places? It has everything to do with standing in holy places. This is the story of a young woman named Rebecca. As the story unfolds, Abraham charges his servant with finding a worthy young woman to be his son Isaac's wife. She must be one who qualifies for a covenant marriage, virtuous and pure and worthy. And so he sends his servant on a long and dangerous journey to a place called Haran. The reason he must go there is clear. Holy men need holy women to stand by their sides. As the servant approached the city of Haran, he stopped at a well to water his camels, and he prayed that he would be led to the right young woman and that he would recognize her by her offer to get water for him and his 10 camels. Now, I have ridden a camel, and this much I know. Camels drink a lot of water. In Genesis, we read that Rebecca not only went down into the well and got water, but she hasted or hurried to accomplish this task. The servant then placed bracelets and jewelry on Rebecca and asked if there was room for him to stay in her father's home. I'm sure the jewelry helped. The scripture reads, "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." Rebecca must have been a runner. The servant told Rebecca's family the purpose of his long journey, and Rebecca agreed to become Isaac's wife. The servant desired to leave the very next day with Rebecca, but her family entreated her to stay with them at least 10 more days. And then they asked Rebecca what she wanted to do, and her response was simply, "I will go." Does that sound like a familiar response to the response of thousands who resolutely said, "I will go, I will do," when our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, announced the opportunity for young men and young women to serve missions at a younger age? Now, the moral and ending of this love story. Rebecca was prepared and worthy to make and keep sacred covenants and to become a covenant wife of Isaac. She didn't have to wait and prepare herself. Prior to her departure from her family, she was given a blessing, and the words are stirring to me, for she was promised that she would become the mother of thousands of millions. But the best part of this love story is when Rebecca first saw Isaac and he first saw her. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I think it was love at first sight. For virtue loveth virtue, and light cleaveth unto light. When Isaac went out to meet the caravan, Rebecca lighted off her camel, and then it says, "And he loved her." This is where I sigh. For both Rebecca and Christina, standing in holy places was not easy. Being not moved was not easy. The winds blew fiercely. The water from the well was heavy. And departing from their familiar homes and former lives certainly was not easy. But they made correct choices. They were guided by the Holy Ghost. They were virtuous. And they prepared themselves to make and keep sacred covenants. The Savior descended through Rebecca's lineage. Did she know then that this would happen? No. Do your choices now matter? Yes. Young women, generations are depending on the choices you make, your purity and your worthy lives. Be not moved. You have a great destiny before you. This is your moment, and I truly believe that one virtuous young woman led by the Spirit can change the world. I testify that the Savior lives. He will be with you. He will enable you. And in difficult moments, His angels will be round about you to bear you up. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What a glorious blessing and privilege it's been to gather round in Strength of Youth. Thank you, young women in the choir, for sharing your testimonies with us through music. I hope we'll always remember the feelings we've had tonight and the inspired counsel we've been given. We express appreciation to all who have participated this evening, both in word and song, and to all those who assisted in any way to make this gathering possible. We will now have the opportunity to listen to President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. Following his message, the choir will close the meeting by singing, "Let Zion in Her Beauty Rise." The benediction will then be offered by Emily Maxwell, a Laurel in the Sterling Heights ward. President Uchtdorf.
We are honored this evening with the presence of President Thomas S. Monson, our beloved prophet. President, we always pray for you. My dear sisters, thank you for the music, the spoken word. All was so inspiring and so fitting for Easter, the sacred season we celebrate this week. It is a joy to be with you, precious young sisters. Together with your mothers and your wonderful leaders, you have radiant spirits and contagious smiles. Surely the Lord is mindful of you and looks lovingly from heaven upon you. I grew up in Zwickau, the former East Germany. When I was about 11 years old, my father fell under increased scrutiny as a political dissenter. And my parents felt that the only safe choice for our family would be to flee to West Germany. It was decided that the safest plan was to leave at different times and follow different routes to the West, leaving all our belongings behind. Since my father was at greatest risk, he took the quickest journey through Berlin. My older brother headed north, and both of my brothers found their own way to the West. My sister, who would have been the age of many of you here today, together with Helga Fassmann, her teacher in Young Women, and some others, took a train that passed briefly through West Germany. They paid a porter to unlock one of the doors for them, and after the train crossed the West German border, they jumped from the moving train to freedom. How I admired my sister for her courage. I was the youngest child, and my mother decided that she and I would walk across a mountain range separating the two countries. I remember that she packed a lunch as if we were going for a hike or a picnic in the mountains. We took a train as far as we could and then walked for long hours, getting ever closer to the West German border. The borders were tightly controlled, but we had a map and knew of a time and a place where it might be safe to cross. I could sense my mother's anxiety. She observed the area intensely to see if we were being followed. With each step, her legs and knees seemed to become weaker. I helped carry her a heavy bag filled with food, vital documents, and family photos as we climbed up one last long hill. Surely, she thought, we had passed the border by now. When she finally felt safe, we sat down and started to eat our picnic lunch. For the first time that day, I'm sure she breathed more easily. It was only then that we noticed the border sign. It was still far ahead of us. We were having our picnic on the wrong side of the border. We were still in East Germany. Border guards could show up any moment. My mother frantically packed up our lunch and we hurried up the hillside as quickly as we could. This time, we didn't dare stop until we knew with certainty that we had reached the other side of the border. Even though each member of our family had taken very different routes and experienced very different hardships along the way, eventually all of us made it to safety. We were finally reunited as a family. What a glorious day that was. What I have just told you is an experience that is, to me, a very precious journey. I can now look back on my life and recognize a number of such journeys I have taken over time. Not all of them involved crossing mountain ranges or political boundaries. Some had more to do with overcoming trials or growing in spirituality. But they were all journeys. I believe that every life is a collection of individual journey stories. I'm sure you are aware that every culture tradition is rich with journey stories. For instance, you may be familiar with the journey of Dorothy and her dog Toto in The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy and Toto are swept up in a tornado and deposited in the land of Oz. There, Dorothy finds that distinctive yellow brick road that marks the path for a journey that eventually leads her home. Then, of course, there's Charles Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge, whose journey takes him not from place to place, but from time to time. It's a journey right within his own heart that helped him to understand why he became the way he was and to see what would happen if he continued on his path of selfishness and ingratitude. One of the great classical novels of Chinese literature is Journey to the West, written in the 16th century. It tells beautifully the adventure story of pilgrimage of a monk who, with the help of four friendly characters, journeys towards spiritual enlightenment. And of course, there's Bilbo Baggins, the small, unassuming hobbit who would have very much preferred to stay home and eat his soup. But after a knock at his door, he follows the call of the great unknown and steps out into the world, together with a wizard and a band of dwarfs, to fulfill a dangerous but vitally important mission. Now, don't we love these journey stories because we can see ourselves in the travelers? Their successes and failures can help us find our own way through life. The video we saw a few minutes ago also tells a beautiful journey story. Perhaps these stories also remind us of a journey we all should be familiar with. A journey story in which each one of us plays an important part. This story begins a very long time ago, long before the Earth began spinning in its orbit, long before the sun began to reach its fiery arms into the cold of space, long before creatures, great and small, had populated our planet. At the beginning of this story, you lived in a faraway, beautiful place. We do not know many details about life in that pre-mortal sphere, but we do know some. Our Heavenly Father has revealed to us who He is, who we are, and who we can become. Back in that first estate, you knew with absolute certainty that God existed, because you saw and heard Him. You knew Jesus Christ, who would become the Lamb of God. You had faith in Him, and you knew that your destiny was not to stay in the security of our pre-mortal home. As much as you loved that eternal sphere, you knew you wanted and needed to embark on a journey. You would depart from the arms of your Father, pass through the veil of forgetfulness, receive a mortal body, and learn and experience things that hopefully would help you grow to become more like Father in heaven and return to his presence. In that sacred place, surrounded by those you knew and loved, the great question on your lips and in your heart must have been, will I return safely to my heavenly home? There were so many things that would be out of your control. Mortal life would be hard at times, filled with unexpected bends in the road. Sickness, heartbreak, accidents, conflict. Without a memory of your previous existence, without remembering that you once walked with your Father in heaven, would you still recognize his voice amid all the noise and distractions of mortal life? The journey ahead seemed so long and uncertain, so filled with risk. It wouldn't be easy, but you knew it was worth every effort. So there you stood on the edge of eternity, looking forward with unspeakable excitement and hope. And I imagine also with a degree of worry and fear. In the end, you knew God would be just, that his goodness would triumph. You had participated in the great heavenly councils and knew that your Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would provide a way for you to be cleansed from sin and rescued from physical death. You had faith that in the end you would rejoice and join your voice with a heavenly chorus singing praises to his holy name. And so you took a deep breath and a great step forward, and here you are. You have, each one of you, embarked on your own wonderful journey back to your heavenly home. Now that you're here on earth, it might be wise to ask yourself how your journey is going. Are you on the right course? Are you becoming the person you were designed to be and wanted to become? Are you making choices that will help you to return to your Father in heaven? He didn't send you on this journey only to wander aimlessly on your own. He wants you to come home to him. He has given you loving parents and faithful church leaders, along with a map that describes the terrain and identifies the dangers. The map shows you where peace and happiness can be found and help you plot your course back home. Now, where do you find this map? In the sacred scriptures, in the words of prophets and apostles, and through personal revelation from the Holy Ghost. This map is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and the joyful way of a disciple of Christ. It is the commandments, an example given to us by our advocate and mentor, who knows the way because he is the way. Of course, simply having a map doesn't do any good unless you study it, unless you use it to navigate through life. I invite you to make it a high priority to study and apply God's word. Open your hearts to the Holy Ghost so that he can direct you along your journey through life. Your map is full of encouraging and instructive messages from your Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, I would like to share with you three of those messages that will help you to have a successful journey back to your heavenly home. The first message: do not fear, for I, the Lord, am with you. You are not alone on this journey. Your Heavenly Father knows you. Even when no one else hears you, he hears you. When you rejoice in righteousness, He rejoices with you. When you are beset with trial, he grieves with you. Heavenly Father's interest in you does not depend on how rich or beautiful or healthy or smart you are. He sees you not as the world sees you. He sees you as one who you really are. He looks on your heart, and he loves you because you are his child. Dear sisters, seek him earnestly, and you will find him. I promise you, you are not alone. Now, take a moment right now and look at the people around you. Some may be your leaders, friends, or family members. Others you may have never met before. Nevertheless, everyone you see around you in this meeting or at any other place today or at any other time was valiant in the premortal world. That unassuming and ordinary-looking person sitting next to you may have been one of the great figures you loved and admired in the sphere of spirits. You may have been such a role model yourself. Of one thing you can be certain: every person you see, no matter the race, religion, political beliefs, body type, or appearance, is family. The young woman you look at has the same Heavenly Father as you, and she left his loving presence just as you did, eager to come to this earth and live so that she could one day return to him. However, she might feel alone, just as you sometimes do. She may even occasionally forget the purpose of her journey. Please remind her through your words and your actions that she's not alone. We are here to help each other. Life can be difficult, and it can harden hearts to the point where certain people seem unreachable. Some may be filled with anger. Others may mock and ridicule those who believe in a loving God. But consider this: though they do not remember, they too, at one time, yearned to return to their Father in heaven. It is not your responsibility to convert anyone. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. Your task is to share your beliefs, and do not be afraid of that. Be a friend to all, but never compromise your standards. Stand true to your convictions and faith. Stand tall, because you are a daughter of God, and he stands with you. The second message: love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever wondered what language we all spoke when we lived in the presence of God? I have a strong suspicion that it was German. Though I suppose no one knows for sure. But I do know that in our premortal life, we learned firsthand from the Father of our spirits a universal language, one that has the power to overcome emotional, physical, and spiritual barriers. That language is the pure love of Jesus Christ. It is the most powerful language in the world. The love of Christ is not a pretend love. It is not a greeting card love. It is not the kind of love that is praised in popular music and movies. This love brings about real change of character. It can penetrate hatred and dissolve envy. It can heal resentment and quench the fires of bitterness. It can work miracles. We received our first lessons in this language of love as spirits in God's presence, And here on earth, we have opportunities to practice it and become fluent. You can know if you are learning this language of love by evaluating what motivates your thoughts and actions. When your primary thoughts are focused on how things will benefit you, your motivations may be selfish and shallow. That is not the language you want to learn. But when your primary thoughts and behaviors are focused on serving God and others, when you truly desire to bless and lift up those around you, then the power of the pure love of Christ can work in your heart and life. That is the language you want to learn. As you become fluent in this language and use it in your interactions with others, they will recognize something in you that may awaken in them a long-hidden feeling to search for the right way on the journey back to their heavenly home. After all, the language of love is their true native language too. This deep and abiding influence is a language that reaches to every soul. It is a language of understanding, a language of service, a language of lifting and rejoicing and comforting. Learn to use the universal language of Christ's love. Now, the third message. Be of good cheer. Sometimes we become impatient with where we are in our journey, don't we? If you are 12 years old, you might wish you were 14. At 14, you might wish you were 18. And at 18, occasionally you might wish you were 12 again and could start all over. There will always be things to complain about, things that don't seem to go quite right. You can spend your days feeling sad, alone, misunderstood, or unwanted. But that isn't the journey you had hoped for, and it's not the journey Heavenly Father sent you to take. Remember, you are truly a daughter of God. With this in mind, I invite you to walk confidently and joyfully. Yes, the road has bumps and detours and even some hazards. But don't focus on them. Look for the happiness your Father in heaven has prepared for you in every step of your journey. Happiness is a destination, but it's also the path. Peace in this world and eternal life in the world to come is what He promises. That is why He commands us to be of good cheer. As you joyfully use the map your loving Father has provided for your journey, you will rise to your supernal potential. You will grow into the daughter of God you hoped you would become. Dear sisters, dear young women of the church, dear young friends, as an apostle of the Lord, I leave you a blessing that you will find your way on this journey home and that you'll be an inspiration to your fellow travelers. It is also my promise and prayer that as you honor and live true to the covenants, the principles, and the values of the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the end of your journey, Heavenly Father will be there. He will embrace you, and you will know once and for all that you have made it home safely. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Time and longer, He will render. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we've had today to gather as Thy daughters in this beautiful conference center and in meeting houses around the world. We are grateful for the messages we've heard today and for the thought that has gone into them. We thank Thee for the Young Women's Program and for the guidance and inspiration that we can receive through it. We ask Thee to bless us with strength and courage as we return to the world, that we may stand in holy places and be not moved. Help us to stand for the things that we know to be right. And we say these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.